Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I'll read just part of verse 8. 1 John 3, 8b. Second time we dip into 1 John for a Christmas nativity incarnation theme. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you for the sending of your Son. And we confess that we can be so darkened in our understanding that we don't grasp the significance of it. So we ask that by the opening of your word that we would be able to see wonderful things and comprehend more deeply and assess more rightly the fortune that it ours in the coming of the Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2005 in Afghanistan, a terrorist Taliban leader had successfully set off a series of lethal bombing attacks, resulting in the death of a good number of U.S. Marines. Carnage was brutal. And so four Navy SEALs were sent on a mission. It was called Operation Red Wing, whereby they were roped down from a Chinook helicopter into enemy territory, and their mission was to remedy the situation, to right the wrongs that had been perpetrated. And I want you to consider with me an earlier act of terrorism. It goes way back to the dawn of time, way back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, as Pastor John read, there the serpentine devil slithered into paradise, and he successfully tempted our first parents, Adam and Eve, to a colossal act of rebellion, an act of high treason against their Maker, the God of heaven. And the resulting carnage of the crime scene was tragic. You can see it there in Genesis 3. The observable works of the devil were brutal. I want you to come back to that scene in Genesis chapter 3 with me and consider these fourfold works of the devil that resulted from this act of moral terrorism. First, Adam and Eve were dead. They, mankind, the Lord said, would surely die, and they did, just as God had threatened, and all of their children, as shown in the Cain and Abel tragedy and beyond, were all struck with the same fatal plague. The second work of the devil was that mankind was guilty before God. You see that in Genesis chapter 3. There they are, Adam and Eve, hiding in the trees, no longer bold in the presence of God, but there they are as fugitives, fearing and waiting to be apprehended by their Maker and sentenced with his ultimate punishment. The third work of the devil is that mankind, the first couple, was banished from God's presence. Cut off. You see them being thrown out of the Garden of Eden, cut off from the sweet fellowship of the cool of the day communion with their Maker, doomed to wander the earth as alienated souls estranged from their Maker and their Father. And the fourth work of the devil, as we go to that crime scene in Genesis 3, is that mankind was blockaded from paradise, as that angel stood as he swept that flaming sword back and forth. He slammed the door shut on any access to the garden home and to the eternal tree of life that, if eaten, could give eternal life. Now that is the carnage as a result of the serpent's act of terrorism. And then for thousands of years, the brutal carnage of this tragic crime scene smoldered on the face of the dark earth. There was spiritual death. There was moral guilt. There was God-man alienation. And there was eternal homelessness. But then, after all those centuries, in 3 B.C., God the Father sent His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, on the greatest of all rescue missions. He didn't rope Him down from a Chinook helicopter. He didn't parachute Him down from a transport airplane, but He birthed Him down from heaven into the womb of a Hebrew maiden named Mary. And it says in Luke 2:7, she wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and laid Him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And as that little baby, you see Him there, wiggling in that manger, that little baby, seemingly a carefree infant, but He wasn't. Because He was burdened with the weight of a great mission. A great mission, the magnitude of which would cause Him to sweat blood-like beads in the Garden of Gethsemane in just about 30 years. You see, His Father had sent Him to accomplish something on the earth. It was to right wrongs. It was to rescue men. And John the Apostle well summarized that redeeming mission of the Lord Jesus in 1 John 3:8b, which was read, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." And so let's look at this work of Christ. What did He come to do? He was on a mission. Consider with me 4 main heads of what Christ came to do. First, He came to impart new birth. Through a theologian, He came to provide a regeneration. He came to impart new birth. You see, the first Adam, about whom we read in Genesis 1 through 3, he had miserably failed. He was seduced and murdered by the devil, that snake in the Garden of Eden. And so as a result, all of us, His children, we are snake bitten. It was said of Adam and Eve, "If you eat of the fruit, you will surely die." And so Adam had perished. Eve had perished. All of their Godward allegiance. They were given corrupted hearts. They were enslaved to sin and Satan. Not just them, all of their children as well. You look at the Cain and the Abel scenario. Cain, plagued by that lethal snake bite, was a liar. And he was a murderer. In fact, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and consider how we also are dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead." Speaking of us, not just Adam and Eve, we're their offspring like Cain and Abel. We surely died as well, dead in trespasses and sins, 2:1 of Ephesians, "in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." We were all born dead. As David says in Psalm 51:5, "In sin my mother conceived me." That's our birth certificate as well. 58:3 of the Psalms, "Born speaking lies from the womb." We're all born, popping out of the womb, slaves to the devil, plowing for him and planting for him. He is our master. Our allegiance to God has perished. I mean, how else can you explain the kind of madness that we've viewed in the media of a man like a Tiger Woods? I mean, there is a man who is enslaved by some sinister force. And we all know that Tiger doesn't have a corner on the market of such enslavement to sin, because we have all
our own unique sins and our own shames that we have dealt with in our own days. You see, we're all born with crooked hearts bent toward evil, like that front end of that car that's either bent toward the ditch or bent toward the oncoming traffic. Either way, bent toward a suicidal course. Lord Jesus says of men, offspring of Adam, and that first act of terrorism, Mark 7:21, out of the heart of such men flow, it's a fountain of evil, evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, deceit, slander, pride. So rightly assessed by God, we're all not delightful, innocent children coming out of the womb. We're all a brood of vipers, alive to Satan, dead to God, doomed to forever groan in outer darkness, banished from the presence of God. Paul groans about this effect of sin in Romans chapter 7 when he speaks of the commandment coveting, coming to him, and he realizes that he can't control himself, and he eventually says, "Oh, when I would do good, there is evil right there with me, so that I don't do the good that I would do, but the evil that I would not do, that I do. Oh, wretched man am I, who will rescue me from the body of this death?" And it is Christ who has come to rescue us from our graveyard of death. So Jesus came. Jesus was born so that we might be born again. Jesus was born so that we might have a new birth. The first Adam's mission was a failure. It brought death. Christ comes as the last Adam. And he comes with a mission to bring new birth. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "You must be born again if you're to enter the kingdom." He says later on in 3:16, "God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And we can have new birth by believing in this little babe who came wiggling in that manger in Bethlehem. You see how important it was that Christ comes. No incarnation of Christ, no regeneration. No, the Word becoming flesh in a virgin's womb dwelling among us. No virgin birth. No new birth. You see, the first Adam brought death. This second Adam brings life. Wesley was right when he taught us to sing, "Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth." And that's what he came for. He's on a mission. He didn't just come to look cute. He had work to do to give us the new birth, to resuscitate dead sinners, implanting in us a new heart, to make us children of God, to give us new spiritual DNA, as it were. In fact, look back there at 1 John chapter 3. This is really what John is arguing for when he said, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil," which means that he might make us from being children of the snake to being children of God by giving us new hearts. Look what it says there. 1 John 3:8b, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God." You see, he came to give us a new heart, a new seed, something new, a new allegiance in our hearts. Verse 10, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." We were children of the devil. He's come to make us children of God by giving us a new birth, by changing our hearts. Look at the argument from before our text, beginning at verse 6 of 1 John 3. "No man who abides in Christ sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." You see, if Christ comes to us
And there he resuscitates us. There we are in the graveyard of our father Adam. He comes at a point in time. For me, it was back in 1976. He resuscitated me. He gave me new life. And then he removed my addiction to sin and my deep affection for sin and compulsion by sin and infatuation with sin, freed me. And you can say the same. Freed you from bondage and allegiance to Satan so that now you could hear the voice of Christ. Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. We rise. They're like Lazarus coming out of the tomb. We rise, come forth and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Son of God came to destroy the work of the devil, to give us new hearts, the new birth. He changes us. Beeke argues what John is arguing here about the one who was born of God does not sin. Beeke says this, Christians still sin doesn't mean sinless perfection. Sometimes they sin grievously, but when they sin, it brings sorrow beyond words to their heart, whereas before they didn't care. It cuts them to the quick. It brings them to their knees. They say, how could I, so loved and forgiven, so precious to God who gave His Son for me, have said that sinful word or done that sinful deed or indulged that sinful thought? You see, the work of the Lord Jesus crushes the head of the serpent. You know, when you crush the head of a serpent, if it's holding someone tight with a constricting stranglehold, what happens? You crush the head and the stranglehold is released. You see, the Lord Jesus has come and crushed the head of the serpent for those who have become the children of God, and the devil's stranglehold is released. We're born again. That's what He came to do. He came to destroy the work of the devil first by imparting the new birth. But secondly, by granting forgiveness. By granting forgiveness. Look at 1 John 3:5 there. It says, He appeared to take away sins. That's why that baby was birthed down. His mission was not just to impart new birth. It was also to take away sins. You see, due to a defiant dining on forbidden fruit, mankind was made instinctively guilty. They'd eaten the fruit and their face was stained with it, and they knew God was coming and walking in the garden. What did they do? They hid. In guilt, they hid among the trees. They were under the sentence of punishment. You'll surely die, and God is coming to fulfill the threat of death. And the threat was much more than a physical death. Oh, eventually they did die. And we find in Genesis chapter 5, they died and everyone else died. They died, they died, they died. But the death most to be feared is what is described in Revelation 20 as not just the first death, the physical blow, just a flesh wound. But it's the second death, which is banishment forever in outer darkness in the lake of fire, which is known as hell. You'll surely die due to your sin. And so we all, because we're the offspring of Adam, we all come out of the womb innocent, all clean. No. We come out of the womb with our faces stained with forbidden fruit. Because Adam's representative sin is applied to our account. And furthermore, the rest of us contribute to that by engaging in our own personal sin. We eat of the Turkish delights that the witch and the evil one of this world would seduce us with, so that we have not just fruit stain on us, but chocolate stain all over us. And God sees us, and we are guilty and doomed under God's wrath. And so look at this baby, this Lord Jesus, is birthed down, and there He arrives at ground zero, and there in 3 BC, it really wasn't zero on the time charts. It was probably about 3 BC, and He beholds Adam and the children of Adam, guilty of defiant sins, all having criminal records, consciences shrieking, under dread, fearing God. But it says there in 1 John 3:5, the Son appeared in order to take away sin. He was on a mission. He was going to remedy. He was going to destroy the work of the devil. It says in Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel said to Joseph, "You shall call his name, this baby. He'll fit in swaddling clothes. Joseph, you'll be able to hold him in his head in your hand and the rest of his body in your forearm. You should call his name Jesus, for he's going to do something great. He will save his people from their sin." This little baby Jesus grew into a big man. From birth to full height, birth to Golgotha, he never committed a single sin. This active obedience on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, never sinned, never any stain, never had original sin, never had any Turkish delights, the chocolate on his face from his own personal sin. He kept the law of God, even in the temple when talking with his parents. He honored his parents perfectly. In the workshop, when he worked in the carpenter shop with Joseph, he always worked perfectly. All of his ministry and his teaching, he never violated the ninth commandment by speaking an untruth. Perfect, unblemished, tempted at all points, yet without sin. And also in his passive obedience, this spotless lamb, like Isaac, laid himself down there in the region of Moriah on that mount of Golgotha, and there he sacrificed himself up as an atonement. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there that little wiggling baby grew up. And he became a hanging man, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why am I in the outer darkness of your fury? Why am I under your wrath? What have I done wrong? Nothing. But he was there as our substitute. And the fury and the anger and the justice of God was crashing down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was absorbing all of the punishment that all of God's elect from the beginning to the end would deserve. And finally, with his last breath, he says, "It is finished." And the hymn writer says, "And justice smiles and asks no more. The debt for all those who believe upon him is paid." As it says in Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And our faces are washed." We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're cleansed. And we're forgiven. And that guilt that caused us to hide there in the bushes, it's gone. It's removed. You see, Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. First, by granting the new birth. Second, by granting forgiveness. Third, by bringing reunion. By bringing reunion. If you're a theologian, this would be reconciliation. He came to destroy the works of the devil by bringing reunion. You see, Jesus there in that little manger, he appears on the scene, and for centuries, for millennia, guilty mankind had been hiding in dread from God, banished from the presence of God, cut off from fellowship with God. If he would depict it, Jeff Thomas depicts it this way. He said, "The chairs of man and God were set back to back. Alienation between the two of them." You see man sitting on a stool. God sent him off to the corner in outer darkness. Man's back was to God. Man hated God. And God had aught with man. You see man out there sent to the east, out and wandering about. Cain speaks about the alienation in the land of Nod, apart from God, to be more of a burden than he can bear. And also, we see God, his throne in heaven is turned away from man. There is alienation here. God's just fury against sin. But now, that was before Christ had brought about forgiveness. But now with forgiveness, there's no more alienation. There's no more hiding in trees. Now faces have been washed. Now sin has been forgiven. Men, women, and children, their consciences have been cleansed. God's wrath is appeased. So what can man do? Man can now boldly draw near to God. Remember that cool of the day fellowship? God comes and walks with man in the cool of the day. You see them walking along, talking with each other, communing with each other. That can happen again now because of what Jesus has done to destroy the work of the devil. Now, remember back in Genesis chapter 3, God gave to man who felt the guilt of his and her nakedness, and God gave them animal skins, 3:21 of Genesis. Now comes a far better than animal skins. It's the robes of Christ's righteousness. Now we wear the robes of Christ's righteousness, and we can stand before a holy, holy, holy God, not dressed in the filthy rags and stains of our sins. We can be dressed in righteousness that is not our own, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is this restoration of relationship. And God has such an affection for us, the same affection He had for His own Son, because Christ's merit and Christ's performance is credited to our account. And we walk with God in the cool of our days. In fact, in John makes a big fuss about this as John talks in 1 John chapter 1, that verse 3, you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship, you see, we've been born again. We've been forgiven. We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. God is light, he says. He says, if you say you have fellowship with him, the point is we can have fellowship with God now in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, back then, the devil's work had banished Adam and Eve from Eden, and they hid. But now, what do the angels say with the coming of this babe? He with his mission, is going to accomplish something. The angels say, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men, on whom God's favor rests. How can God's favor? His throne is turned because of the broken relationship. Banished! No, now there is favor. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And Wesley's hymn says, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners. What? Reconciled. Romans 8 speaks of, we used to be enslaved to the bondage of fear. But now we no longer have a spirit of fear, but we have the Spirit of God who teaches our heart to say, Abba, Father. That's what a little child says in the morning when he comes and sits on his daddy's lap. Daddy, Father. That's the relationship we have with the living God. What a glorious thing this is. Think about our lives apart from this work of the Lord Jesus Christ in reconciling us to God. There's an account given of a non-Christian man, a man who does not know Christ. The work of Christ in destroying the work of the devil has not been applied to his life. And this man, as he was on his deathbed, he was in dread of meeting his Maker. And he sounded just like a Cain who is wandering away from God, or an Adam who is hiding in the bushes. Listen to what he says. A great and terrible God, I dare not meet him. And you realize, because of the sin that you know about yourself, and the sin that I know about myself, apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be hysterical. And we would be saying the same thing. Because we're not as young as we used to be, are we? And we know that our days are short. We know that the top chamber of the hourglass, those grains of sand are getting really few and there's a big dimple in the top. We know we have to meet our God, but with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not this hysteria. There's another account of a man who is on his deathbed and he's gripped with that dread and guilt of a man alienated from God and knows he must meet his Maker. And this man was somehow deluded with the notion that he was going to die at midnight. And there he was on his bed, all fevered with the sweat of death. And he saw the clock moving toward midnight. And he would shout in the last hour repeatedly, stop that clock! Stop that clock! Stop that clock! He would say, apart from the work of Christ, that is us. alienated in dread. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this very night you could be called to meet Him. You must know the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. In contrast, there are saints who once cowered, but now they find a different song in their heart. A man named Jordan Ante, he says this. He was on his deathbed. He said this: "The chariot has come, and I am ready to step in." The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:21, to live as Christ, to fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, but to die is gain. And that is what we have on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus. Another man named Dr. Cullen, he was on his deathbed, and this is what came from his mouth as he lay there, a Christian man. He says, "I wish I had the power of writing." He was too weak. His hand was too shaky. "But I wish I had the power of writing. I would describe how pleasant it is to die in Christ." You see, that heart tranquility is the handiwork of the babe who came to destroy the work of the devil and to take alienation and make it reconciliation. Oh, what a glorious mission He was on. He came to impart the new birth. He came to forgive sin. He came to restore the relationship. But now, fourthly and finally, He came to restore paradise. He came to restore paradise. Because that babe came on a mission, and we could say maybe the last thing that has to be dealt with, it's that, look at that angel. It's really a cherubim. Cherubims are very fierce creatures. There was a cherubim posted there at the gate of Eden, flashing a sword in front of the tree of life, the tree of eternal life. If you would eat of it, you would have eternal life. And there, this fierce creature, you know, the four creatures there in the book of Revelation, these are cherubim. There, holding the sword, flashing it back and forth, blockading any man from eating of the tree of eternal life and accessing man's paradise home. But it's very interesting, those cherubim, they're depicted in the fashioning of the tabernacle. Did you know that? There's a passage in Exodus 37, verse 35, where there is the veil into the Holy of Holies. It's very, very thick veil, and it's embroidered. And you know what kind of image is embroidered onto the thick veil? It's cherubim. Cherubim. The whole idea that the sentinels, the guardians, they're blocking man's way from God. No access to God. But that little baby came. And what did that little baby do? That baby came and he did work better than any Navy SEAL could do in rescuing man. That baby came, and that baby, when he died, Matthew 27:51 says that the curtain of the temple was rent in two. What's that mean? Those the cherubim. The cherubim was pushed aside, and now man has access into the presence of God. God dwells there in the New Jerusalem. That's the place of paradise, and man has access to God. In fact, Derek Kidner puts it, the old theologian, he says this. He says, at the death of Christ, this veil was rent in two, and the way to God was thrown open in fact as well as in symbol. Now, John does not make a big fuss about the tree of life in his first epistle, but John makes a big fuss about the tree of life in his last epistle, the book of Revelation. Revelation 2 and verse 7. Just listen. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." See, Milton has a book, it's called Paradise Restored. What theology is there? Paradise was lost when the serpent committed the act of terrorism, destroying our parents, bringing in sin and guilt and alienation and the blockading. But what happens in the book? We've gone full circle from paradise lost to paradise restored in the new heavens and the new earth. It's the Garden of Eden again. Beloved, we're going to have access to the Garden of Eden where everything will be good. Very good. In fact, listen to what it says in Revelation 22 and verse 2, the very last chapter of the Bible. And on either side of the river that is in that blessed garden, that city, on either side of the river of life was the tree of life. We haven't seen the tree of life since Genesis chapter 3. Why? Because no one ever had access to it. But we will have access to it because of the work of that baby. It says on either side was the river of life. On either side of it was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and there shall no longer be any curse. The baby, this Son of God, came to destroy the work of the devil, to undo the curse, to give us access to the tree of life. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates. Blessed be God. The Son of God came to this terrorism scene where evil and wickedness and the ruin of the curse has affected us. We needed new birth. He brought us the new birth because we were dead in transgression and sin. And we needed forgiveness of sin. And He brought that to us by His atoning work. And we needed reconciliation with God. And we brought into fellowship with God. And we needed access to paradise. And He has done it. He's crushed the head of the serpent. It's mission accomplished. It's finished. He's done everything His Father called Him to do. And there's nothing else that we need done. But we need to believe in Him. And there are some people here who don't know Him. Who don't believe in Him. You must. Or Jesus comes to you. He's coming. He's banging on the door of your soul. He's calling upon you to believe in Him. In 2002, January 23 of 2002, there was an American journalist named Daniel Pearl. Remember this? He was on his way in Pakistan to an interview when he was kidnapped by a cell of Al-Qaeda terrorists. And then he was held hostage for a little over a week. And at the end of that season of being held hostage, he was brutally executed by beheading. It's a dreadful thing. Now you just imagine with me, if during the time of his being held hostage, a Navy SEAL had come and found a way and came to his hidden cell and burst into the door and said to Daniel Pearl, "I am a Navy SEAL sent by your government. I have come to bring you home." But Perlman looks and you think of the glory, almost brings tears to your eyes if something like that would actually happen and take place. He'd leap into the strong man's arms and be carried away. But imagine if Daniel Pearl would say, as he looked to a last meal that his executioners had provided for him. And the last meal was filet mignon and caviar and wine and for dessert, Turkish delights. And he looked at the Navy SEAL who would rescue him. And he looked at the meal that would fatten him for slaughter and thought of how tasty that would be. And said to the Navy SEAL, "Be gone. I want nothing to do with you." Then going back to dying to be fattened for the slaughter. See, there are some here. There are some here who have certain sin that you are not willing to turn away from to have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come, the Lord Jesus has come to rescue you from the curse, to rescue you from outer darkness, to give you access into the paradise of God. Repent of your sin. What sin is so delightful that it's worth being pained in hell for an eternity? Come, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin. Embrace Him by faith. Believe in this babe and His work. Trust in Him. And it'll be well with your soul. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You that He came to destroy the work of the devil.
And now we pray for every soul here sitting in these burgundy chairs. We know that the Lord Jesus is knocking at doors, and we pray that you would give sanity to those who may be drunken in sin. Give repentance of sin. We think of that sin that would be bondage and hold us in chains. Oh Lord, grant repentance and grant cleansing and washing and reconciling and believing. We pray that this would be a glorious Christmas season, that you would cause God and a man here, or a woman or a child here, to be reconciled. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.